I love the story of Joseph. It's a story of incredible highs and incredible lows. And yet it shows us how to be faithful to God no matter what position we currently find ourselves in. When you read about Joseph's family in Genesis, you really start to get a feeling that maybe your family can make it as well. When you read about this incredibly dysfunctional family, it helps us to appreciate, I think, that God understands where we're at and he understands the position that we're in. What we learn, I think, from Joseph is that God doesn't reserve his blessings just for the perfect people. God blesses those who struggle. God blesses those who have challenges. God works with families like yours and families like mine. The story of Joseph speaks about real life. It's an incredible story. It's a fantastical story, but it's still real. It speaks of unstable life, of imprisonment and privilege. It speaks about moral life, about passion and purity. It speaks about human life. It speaks about guilt and grace. It speaks about family life, of fighting and reconciliation. And it speaks about even a national life, about disaster and deliverance. So Joseph is the great grandson of Abraham. He's the final leading character in Genesis, and more space is devoted to Joseph in Genesis than to anyone else. And I think one of the most important lessons for us to learn is that life is full of ups and downs. So don't get too stressed out when things are down, because they won't last that way very long. They'll turn around and they'll change. They always change. And likewise, don't get too cocky when things are going good, because this too will change. And God will bring yet another challenge into your life, and you'll be faced with some more down times. So the lesson I want to share with you today from the story of Joseph is that God is with you during the ups and the downs. God is with you during the good times and the hard times. And Joseph showed faith in God when things were tough, and he remembered to give glory to God when things turned around. So let's take a moment and just kind of picture the ups and downs in Joseph's life. Just consider the intensity of this man's life. We start out in chapter 37, where we just read in verse 3. Now Israel, Jacob, his father, loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made a richly ornamented robe for him. So that's how your life starts out. You're in a large family, 12 sons, and it's publicly known that your father loves you more than any others. Now, as a 2-year-old and a 4-year-old and an 8-year-old and a 12-year-old, that would be pretty nice. But look at verse 4. When his brothers saw their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. So shortly after 12, you started to realize this wasn't that nice. Talk about some, tough teen years. You got more brothers than anybody here has ever even considered having. 11 of them. And they could not speak a kind word to you. Everyone, I mean, you were homeschooled, obviously, and it was a large school, There's this big family. And everyone you dealt with, everyone you ran into in your day hated you and spoke nothing but mean things to you. So that's Joseph's life. And Joseph doesn't make it any better, right? He doesn't keep his mouth shut. He just makes it worse. Look at verse 5. He had a dream, and he told it to his brothers. They hated him all the more. You can just see his, parents shaking their heads saying, oh, Why'd you have to go ahead and say that? You know, I mean, but it's a good point. It's a good lesson for us. Sometimes you have to speak the truth with your family and those that you love, even if you know it might damage your relationship. Sometimes you have to have the strength, like Joseph, to say what God wants you to say to people, even though you know they're probably going to hate you even more. Joseph isn't afraid to share with his loved ones the things that God has shared with him. And for this, God eventually blesses him. Eventually. But he goes through a lot of painful days and painful nights, because the immediate effect on his brethren was a worsening of the relationship, not an improving of the relationship. But, you know, you gotta think, well, at least he has that close relationship with his father, right? No matter how upset his brothers get to him, at least he can go to his father, and his father loves him more than anyone else, right? Now look at verse 10. He has a second dream. And when he tells his father, as well as his brothers, his father rebukes him and says, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" Oops. Even with the closest relationship, the closest, most intimate relationship he has, things turn sour and feelings can be hurt. And it's true in our lives, even with people who we think are close to us, with our family members, with our parents, with our loved ones, a spouse. You know, sometimes feelings can get hurt. People can say hard things to you. Now, eventually, Joseph and Jacob work it out. They work through their hard times. They have a long-lasting relationship. But clearly, there were moments of upset. There were moments of pain between Joseph and his father. So Joseph learns to rely solely on God during those times. I mean, there was no one else in his life. His mother was dead. His father was mad at him because of what he said. And his brothers hated him from day one. There was no one else in his life that he could turn to besides God. And things just continue to get worse. Look at verse 28. When the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled him up out of the pit, and they sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. About $2,000. Sold him off. Split it up, $200 apiece. Now, Joseph must have thought that was the end. He must have thought this was rock bottom. You know, can't get any worse than this. My own brothers tried to kill me, but instead, out of their greed, they sold me for a couple $100, and now I'm a slave in a prison in Egypt. But turn over to chapter 39. Look what happens. He's sold as a slave, and he develops a good relationship with his new master. Look at chapter 39, verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. Joseph probably thought that was a salvation like, you know, you can imagine, never imagine, a redemption. He was on top of the world. Things were good, and they just keep getting better. Look at verse 3. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household. He entrusted to his care everything he owned. Verse 5, from the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. Verse 6, so Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he didn't concern himself with anything except the food that he ate. Obviously, he was a foodie. Right? He was concerned about his meals, and all he did is just enjoy his meals. He didn't have to work. He didn't have to tell anybody to do anything. He didn't have to get anything ready or make any plans. Joseph took care of everything. And Potiphar just got up and just said, what are we going to have for lunch today? Potiphar would have been a very important person, a very wealthy man, and politically connected. And During Joseph's run of his house, he gets even more wealthy, becomes even more popular, more important, and more connected in the government there in Egypt. Egypt, the largest, wealthiest, most advanced civilization in the world. And Joseph is running one of these large houses. So Joseph, you know, goes from being in a large house, a large family out in the desert, and being the most favored in that house, to being in prison. And then being in a large house in Egypt, in the city, and being the most favored in that house. And Joseph is thinking things couldn't get any better. But you remember that things always change. Look at verse 20. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. Things turn bad again. Falsely accused for something he didn't do, Joseph is put in prison again. And that something he didn't do was because he chose to do what was right. He chose to do what God wanted of him instead of what would have been enjoyable or what would have pleased his master's wife. So for his convictions, his beliefs, his righteous actions, he again finds himself in this unsanitary, uncomfortable, unfriendly place. But not for too long. Keep reading. Genesis 39, verse 21. While Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness, and he granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. Again, Joseph's character, his words, his actions shine through in a base, dirty prison master is wise enough and clear enough to see Joseph's actions. And he shows him kindness and he grants him favor. Again, now he's in another house and he's the most favored in that house. Keep reading verse 22. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Does that sound familiar? This is like the basis of Joseph's resume. This is the first thing he puts on his resume when he's looking for a job. You know, you want to have to not think about anything and everything all taken care of. I'm your man. He does such a wonderful and thorough and conscientious and thoughtful job at his employment that he's continually getting moved to the very top of every organization that he's in. And he's given unlimited control and power in that organization. I mean, he's in charge of all the prisoners, a prisoner himself. And now, due to his connections and the relationships that he's built inside the prison, he eventually gets an opportunity to get out of prison. Turn over to chapter 40. Look at verse 12. Genesis 40, verse 12. He interprets a dream. He says, "This is what it means," Joseph says, "the three branches in the 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand just as you used to do when you were his cupbearer. But when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of prison." But it didn't really work out. It didn't work out the way that Joseph hoped it would. Jump down to verse 23, end of the chapter. The cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. So again, Joseph faces disappointment. A couple days, he knows, he's confident that God has interpreted this dream. He's confident it's going to happen. So a couple days later, sure enough, the man gets drawn up out of prison, and he figures, any day now, I'm going to get the call down from above. Joseph, come on out of prison. But it didn't work. It didn't happen. He thought he had worked something else, but I think God wanted him to learn patience a little bit longer. Well, quite a bit longer. 2 years longer. Look at chapter 41, verse 1. When 2 full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. Two more years of Joseph down in that pit. Sure, he was in charge. Sure, it was an important position. But nonetheless, you're in prison. But now Pharaoh has a dream, and Joseph gets his big chance. Now notice he doesn't play this to his own glory. When the opportunity finally comes, when the situation that he'd been hoping for and praying for finally comes into his life, he doesn't maximize it for his own betterment. He gives the glory to God. Look at verse 16, 41 verse 16. "I cannot do it," Joseph replied to Pharaoh, "but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires." Finally, after all this time, Joseph is dragged out of prison. He's showered up, he's shaved, he's given a clean robe, and he's put in front of Pharaoh. This is his one chance. He can negotiate now with Pharaoh, who's clearly troubled and upset by this dream. He can negotiate to get whatever he wants, and he says to him, "I cannot do it." And you can see Pharaoh's guards start to draw their swords. And Joseph continues and he says, "But God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires." He didn't want there to be any question about who it was going to be who was going to help out Pharaoh. He didn't want there to be any question that it was going to be God who would give Pharaoh the answer he desires. And he's blessed. He's blessed by Pharaoh for his faithful response. He's blessed beyond what he ever could have imagined. He's blessed beyond what he ever could have negotiated for. If you think you want to take something into your own hands, you want to work it out yourself, make your own arrangements, what would you have negotiated with Pharaoh? "Oh, you're troubled by your dream, are you? Okay, well, get me out of prison and give me $100,000 tax-free." You know, what's the most you would ask for? How much power would you think you'd have? What would you negotiate it for? Instead, God blesses him beyond his wildest dreams. Jump down to verse 41. 41, 41. Pharaoh says to Joseph, "I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt." What? The whole land of Egypt. Pharaoh takes off his signet ring in verse 42 from his finger, and he puts it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen. He put a gold chain around his neck. He had him ride in a chariot as his second in command, and people shouted before him, "Make way!" Thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Did Joseph imagine that was going to happen? Did Joseph dream that could possibly happen? Would you have asked for that if you were going to try to work it out your way? No. God blesses us way beyond that which we think is even possible. God doesn't just barely save us. God saves us and blesses us beyond our beliefs. And that's what happens to Joseph. From favored son to hated brother. From hated brother to imprisoned slave. From imprisoned slave to head of a large house. From head of a large house back to imprisoned slave. From prisoner to prince. Second in command, Secretary of State of the largest, most wealthiest country in the world. Talk about life having its ups and downs. You start getting all sad and depressed because, you know, you've been out of work for 3 months. You get all sad and depressed because you had an accident and you had to have your jaw wired shut. You get sad and depressed because one of your children, you know, moves out and doesn't get baptized, and you think your world has come to an end. And this man is put in prison and then rescued, and put in prison and then rescued. We get all excited because our 401k takes a good turn and we're able to retire early. We get all excited because we pay off our mortgage or we get a $10,000 bonus we weren't expecting. And Joseph is made prince of Egypt. He's given full reign over Potiphar's house, full reign over the jail, full reign over the kingdom of Egypt. No matter whether it was up or down, Joseph stays close to his heavenly father. Now, you know, depending on your personality, you react to these things different. Sometimes when hardship and troubles and challenges comes into your life, it can drive you away from God. Oh, there must be no God. He's useless. He doesn't care for me. Or sometimes when those same troubles come into someone's life, it drives them closer to God. And it's the same way with blessings. When good things happen, some people are thankful and they're appreciative and they remember that it's God that's done them for them. And some people think, oh man, finally I'm getting what I deserved after all those years of hard work and trouble and time I put into it. You can respond both ways to either situation. And the lesson we have from Joseph, the beauty of this lesson from Joseph, is we can see that we can respond positively both times. When life deals you challenges, when life deals you problems and situations that you weren't expecting, and no one else you know has had to face these kind of troubles before, you can turn your faith to God. Even when everyone in your life, your own father and your family, everyone, all your loved ones have turned against you, God is there. And then when miraculous things happen and things turn around, and they always will turn around, nothing ever stays the same. They turn around and you just feel like you're on top of the world. You can't imagine things going any better than this. Remember God then, too. So now we turn to the emblems and we think of our Lord, who also, I think, understood this same lesson. Think about some of the high times Jesus had in his life. Think about it. As he saw the light go on in people's faces as they realized the love of God. Think about as he gave mothers their sons back from the dead. Or as he fed hungry, who had no idea what they were going to ever eat again. Or healed a sick person who'd never walked. What a great, great feeling that would have been. Jesus didn't accept that glory for his own. He didn't just kind of brush off his shoulder and say, yeah, that's right, I just healed that guy. I touched him, boom. No. Jesus understood and appreciated that God healed that person. And he gave the glory and the respect to God. And he also would have had plenty of low times. Plenty of low times in his life. The ultimate of which were here to remember this day. When people spit in his face. No one here has ever had anybody spit in their face after age 18. I mean, just in these, and they hit him. And they cursed at him. And like Joseph, Jesus remembered to ascribe the glory to God during the ups and to trust in God during the downs. Paul gives us some great advice in Hebrews chapter 12. Let's read the first couple of verses of Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles us. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Hebrews 12, verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He scorned the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of God. Verse 3. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so you will not grow weary in your heart. Oh, yeah, you couldn't get the parking space you wanted. All the red lights were against you. You know, you owe $1,400 in back taxes. You know, your back hurts. Oh. Consider Jesus, who endured such opposition from sinners, so you won't grow weary and lose heart. Always remember that if you're experiencing some challenging times in your life, that this too will pass. Remember that God loves you and he's trying to teach you a valuable and important lesson through this experience. And when things turn around, and they will turn around, and you find yourself on top of the world with the perfect job and the perfect house and the happy family, remember to be thankful to God and include him in that equation as well. Be thankful for his blessings, remembering that no matter how hard you worked, it was a blessing from God that got you where you are, and not your own strength. God loves you, He cares for you and he wants the best for you during the down times and during the good times.